The Lord gives strength. It is my plan over the next three Lord's Day mornings, before returning to Luke chapter 12, to do three independent studies. Next week, God willing, the two following ones, following this, I want to try and show how the very, very earliest commandments of God are being corrupted in our day. And I want to try and show concerning the Lord's Day next week, and concerning marriage the week after, how these earliest of God's commandments, which are unchangeable, man is corrupting. But that is not my theme of this morning. And I've chosen this morning, when I first became a minister, or at least when I first began to preach, before I became a minister to train, my pastor used to say to me, never take a difficult text as a beginner. Take something easy, and then if you spoil it, then the Lord will deal with it. I've come to the opposite end of the spectrum, both in age and in the nature of the text I want to take. I don't think I can do it, but I felt I ought to attempt it. And the text is a word that you've often heard me speak of, that Paul often speaks of, but as for expounding it, that's quite another thing. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, that's in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We read in chapter 1, verse 19, something very similar. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So we're thinking of a baby. And the scripture teaches us that first that which is natural, then comes that which is spiritual. That's where angels, we don't begin by being spiritual. We begin by being natural. Added to which we are fallen natural creatures. The image of God is still in us. We still love, but not adequately, and we do not love all. But there is a trace of love in our hearts in certain situations towards certain people, and so on. There is honour and respect, and there is friendship. There are many things that are there in our lives that are good, but they are not what they ought to be or could have been because of the fall of Adam. We are in every part, the word that theologians use is depraved. That is to say, there is no part of us which is functioning as it was made to function. Nowhere is this more true than in the matter of our wills, our intentions, our righteousness, which is self-righteousness, and so on. And therefore, because our wills are depraved, none of us by nature desires God, appreciates God, loves the fact that he is creator, and so on. This is alien to us. And unless in measure restored to us by the Spirit, we can't even begin in any of these things. So we're going to try and think a little bit about the fullness of the Godhead, and then how that appears bodily in Christ. fear that one cannot really preach on the fullness of the Godhead. I don't know anything about it. But there are certain descriptions of the person of the Father which is shared with the Son and which are shared with the Holy Spirit that in a measure we understand. We understand that he is omnipotent. That is to say that he has all power. And that power is from within himself. It wasn't created, but he, as the living, eternal, original spirit with no beginning, had within himself and still has power. And that power is not diminished with the passing of time. He doesn't lose any power through keeping the sun going, or keeping the earth and planets revolving, or in thinking about every single person individually who lives on this planet at any one time. That doesn't take away, diminish, subtract from any of his power. He is not lessened. We miss a night's sleep and we're very much lessened. But the Lord, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, because he is a living spirit, is not lessened. And therefore he is omnipotent. And perhaps the best and simplest way to describe his omnipotence is to speak that he created all things out of nothing by a word. Put like that, you can meditate for hours. All the things that the Lord made and saw that they were good. And each thing that he made within that first week, he made by his word. Let there be light. And if you try to think your way through that, of course we have to think chronologically, really. I sort of satisfy myself, and you know it's nonsense, but I satisfy myself from thinking, well, all right, he had the whole of eternity to plan what would happen when he said, let there be light. But of course it wasn't like that, was it? It was instant. And he always knew. And these things are beyond us. Before the world was made, before this world was, what was the eternal Godhead doing? We're out of our depth, we cannot explain. But what our text says is that all the fullness of the Godhead is in the Lord Jesus bodily. Prior to his coming to this world, prior to his receiving a body, we read that by him were all things created. So that when we worship the Saviour, when we come to understand a baby that is going to become a man who is going to do a work that no other man could do and atone for our sins, prior to that, this man, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. We sometimes like to think of the macro things in the world that he's made, or the micro things. But what about the invisible things? By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones. So everyone who rules, not only rules by the Saviour, but because that rule and the individuals were actually created by that Saviour. Or dominions, wherever a person has power. power, domination over another. Before the fall, the Lord made them so that this power was exercised pleasingly. Or principalities. We translate principalities, it's just a short word with five letters in the Greek, and it means ruler. And the word ruler, sometimes translated prince, prince of peace, ruler, ruler of peace, is the same word as he who begins. In other words, the one who rules has within himself the right to rule because he originated. But it's just spelt out here. He created whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. We use the word forces to describe the armed forces. Powers may be used to describe every single movement, action, combination of powers. But they're all his. All things were created by him, but also for him. And among them ourselves, redeemed by his blood, made for him. Omnipotence. Omniscience. He knows everything. He knows everything because it was his in the first place. But he recalls everything. That is to say, he's never in the position of knowing something because he originated and then forgetting about it or forgetting the consequences of what he's created. He's omniscient. And that's very helpful to us to remember that the fallen universe in which we live is not a plan B. His knowledge, understood because he created Adam and Eve. And he knew that in that creation, in some ways that we can't explain, was the inherent ability either to get it right or to get it horribly wrong. And he knew which way it would go. Not because of anything that he created wrong in the one, he created it very good, but simply because there is lodged within the heart of a man the desire to rebel. It was also lodged in the heart of Satan. But the Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. You can look at it in all sorts of ways. When you try and work out how long it takes for the light to travel from the furthest star to the earth, when you think of the calculations that went into make landing a man on the moon, well, all these things are child's play to somebody who knows everything. And of course he knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows when we grit our teeth and hate our brother or our sister. He knows when we shout at somebody. Or if we don't actually shout out loud because we're too grown up to do that, when our inside is shouting about the wrongs that those persons are doing. But he knows us. He knows about us. He knows how we work, what our failings are, what our gifts are, because he's given them. He is omniscient. And of course God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. If I can put it in a silly way, He is on Jupiter. And he's here in the hearts of his people. Or if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, that's Australia. But he's everywhere at once. A fallen man, I think that is almost an impossible concept. We would say, wouldn't we, can't be in two places at once. Haven't got eyes in the back of my head. Omniscience we don't have. Omnipresence we don't have. But these are characteristics of God. And of course there are so, so many more. I thought they would just sum it up a little bit. Now, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. If we are able because he's human, I shall come to somatikos, which is the word for bodily, in a minute. But if we are able to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, and though we don't see him in the flesh, we are able by our spirits to respond to the same Saviour who was here in the day of his flesh, then we may be acquainted with the fullness of the Godhead. Let me try and put it this way. When we get to glory according to the scriptures, we shall see him and his glory, and we shall be made like him. But of course we won't be him. But we will be made like him. And here, when we get to know the Lord Jesus, it is genuinely God, though not entirely, but it is the real God that we come to. He is God. And in addressing ourselves to him, we are addressing ourselves to the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. In Christ. We don't need anyone else. We don't need anything else except the scriptures that point us to Christ. Of course, as we know nothing about the Saviour. But we need simply the Saviour, and then we have access, entrance into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God himself. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just like bodily is one word, in the Greek it is one word as well. Very dramatic sort of word. But in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead expressed in a body. Now, you could understand that word bodily meaning as far as a body can express it. In him is the fullness of the Godhead, as far as being in a body allows us to see the fullness of the Godhead. Now, clearly, two of those characteristics that we were considering are affected by his body. Not his omnipotence. But you remember that Jesus himself, his omniscience was tremendous. He knew how to make people better. He knew what they were thinking in their hearts. All these sort of things he knew. As God. But he himself admits that he didn't know the date of his return. He must surely have known it in eternity. There couldn't have been anything hidden in the Godhead. But in some way, the being human didn't affect his Godhead in essence, but there was, because it was bodily, finite, there was some way in which his knowledge was limited. Now, you can say that was a deliberate act of the Father, as the agreement of the Son. Not so much that the body itself did it, but nevertheless, he did confess that it was kept within the Father. And because he was not omnipresent until he left this earthly scene, he was like us, only in one place at one time. I rather like the illustration, you know, of babies that are complete. You know, 5 little tiny fingers on each hand, 10 little tiny toes. They're not mature, they're not grown up, but they are complete. We would talk about that, a child being complete, and with a mind, and with all the characteristics that are going one day to develop. That little baby is complete. There is nothing non-human about it. And so with the Lord Jesus, when he is in a body, both as a child, as an infant, as a youngster, and as a man, he was completely God. It wasn't that any part of him was in some essential way different. Just as a child is fully a person, so Christ was fully God. Even if some things, like being able to be in more places at once, were not true during the time he was here on earth. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, in Colossians 1:19, we read, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, meaning the fullness of the Father. This was the Father's gift, or it was the Father's prerogative, it was the Father's delight, that the Son, the Lord Jesus, who was going to represent him on earth in a human body, should still retain the fullness of the Godhead. The Father did not consider that because he was becoming human, the Godhead was improper for him in any way, or anything of that sort. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness of the Godhead dwell. In him, the word dwell means to stay or belong. In him belongs all the fullness of the Godhead. In him remains all the fullness of the Godhead while he is in his body. But there's one thing I've not spoken about. And in a way, unless you're really very practiced in the ancient English, it's hidden. In him dwelleth, that word, dwelleth, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not to us today as he was in the days of his flesh, because we don't see him. His dealings with us are through the Holy Spirit. They're entirely spirit to spirit, spiritual through the word. And he is in the glory with his raised body. He is called the Lamb as it had been slain, which most people take to mean as the marks of the scar upon him. However, But he has taken for the first time a human body to the glory. And when we go to the glory after his return, we too shall have human bodies that are being changed and made into spiritual bodies. Now, we don't know the exact year of Jesus' death. We do know he was about 30 years of age. And if you take the year of AD as being accurate, which not everybody is convinced that it is, but if you take it as being accurate, then he would have died in the year 33. And we think this letter was not quite as late as the year 63 in being written. So when Paul writes by the Holy Spirit that in the Saviour dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he's talking 30 years after he was alive on earth. So he is not actually thinking of what we think. He's thinking of the Lord Jesus in the glory dwelling with his raised body. Now, Jesus is the same. Nothing that we've thought so far is in any way invalidated by the fact that that was not what Paul was thinking. But he's writing to the Christians of that day who are living after Christ and telling them. Now, the context is that he is writing to them to beware lest any man spoil them through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And the reason you beware is because in Christ dwells everything, every knowledge. You don't need the rudiments of the world, you don't need vain philosophies, you don't need all these things at all. They can be a snare. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the picture here is of the Lord Jesus returned to heaven. And he has ascended into heaven. He has ascended with his body into heaven. He is the Lamb as it had been slain, with all the achievements of atonement marking him, and all the people that are saved by that atonement are his. But he is now no less God, because he has this body. Because he has this human body, which is now a spiritual body. He can be omnipresent, though by his spirit he doesn't have bodily appearances here. But he could. He went in and out of doors, you remember? Entered through the doors that were closed. Changed position when he was for a while with the people on the Emmaus Road, and then no longer was. No problem. But it's the Lord Jesus who is in the glory, who is fully God. Now, you know that I've been concerned for a while about the thrust of modern Reformed thinking. And that thrust is that it seems to me that everywhere you go among Reformed churches, they talk a lot about God, but relatively little about the Saviour. I don't think for one moment that they don't believe in the Saviour, love the Saviour, and all the other things. But their public faith, the setting out of the stall, you might like to say, is not the first thing you consider is Jesus, Jesus Christ, Christ the Lord. It's God, the Father. I believe that is true. And I believe that that is not right. I believe it's just ever so tiny bit, but it is off centre. Because it is Christ by whom we come to God. It is the Saviour by whom we make our approach to God. The Father receives us because we have loved his dear Son, and he accepts us because we have, and accounts his righteousness to us because we have trusted him. We are Christ's people, Christ's men, Christ's women. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness. The Father is not insulted because we talk much of Christ. The Father loves his only begotten Son. The Father is thrilled that we think much of his Son. You remember the words that all judgment should be given to the Son, that all men should honour the Son as they honour the Father. There are lots of people who say they honour God, but who certainly wouldn't honour the Lord Jesus. So we do not have to think that in coming to the Saviour, whom we worship with our spirit, none of us have seen him, that we are in any way undermining the Godhead, that we are undermining the person of God, and that in any way we are serving a lesser God. It is, of course, a wonderful thing. The Muslims hate us principally because we believe in the Trinity, a Godhead that is equally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They think we're talking about three gods. And yet, as you search the scripture, and as you read the scripture with this in mind, I once went through the scriptures thinking only of the Godhead. And it's absolutely amazing how many times the Father, the Son, and the Spirit occur together in the same passage. There is no way you could say that we're in error as Christians, because we think of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, a Trinitarian God. And it's not always possible to differentiate the work of each person of the Trinity. For example, you could very easily say the Lord Jesus has gone to heaven, and nowadays our dealing is entirely within spirit. In that case, what do you make of Christ in you, the hope of glory? It isn't always easy to distinguish. We know that everything of the Father is of the Son, and everything of the Son is of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father. We know this. They are absolutely one, but we come by Jesus. All our dealings were with him. When we were lost and dead in trespasses and sins, he was the one who died for us, who rescued us, who sent the Holy Spirit in order that he may comfort us, teach us the scriptures, and cause us to repent of our sins, be convicted of our sins. In him, therefore, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We come to the Saviour, and we come to, they had trouble trying to define this in the early days of the Christian church. There were people who said, you see, that if the Lord Jesus was fully man and fully God, actually, he only seemed to be an ordinary man, only seemed to be a man, and he only seemed to be God. And that was a false doctrine that people got. And we do insist that he's absolutely a man. You could argue that he's more man than we are because he's without sin. Certainly a better man than we are. But more man, more perfectly man, more what man was meant to be. You don't say that, of course, about his Godhead. But it is in the same body. He is no less fully God as he is fully man. Therefore, as God, he can forgive our sins. And therefore, as man, he can bear the punishment on the cross and the wrath of God to pay the price for those sins. It's a wonderful plan of the Father, but in Christ dwells now in the glory when we worship him in church. All the fullness of the Godhead, however you stretch your imagination to think of it, all the fullness of the Godhead resides, belongs to the Saviour. And we come to the Father through his dear Son, the Saviour. And we worship God as God intended our souls to be worshipped, himself to be worshipped. I finish by saying it pleases the Father. That's how he wants to be worshipped. He doesn't want to be worshipped through Taoism. He doesn't want to be worshipped through Buddhism or Hinduism. He doesn't want to be worshipped through Muslim. He's not worshipped, of course, in humanism. What pleases him is that we come in the name of his dear only begotten Son, on whom he has bestowed total Godhead and total manhood. May our thoughts always be of the Saviour, always be of him, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, but most particularly as we understand him in the Gospels and the Acts and the letters and the Revelation. May we have confidence in these days in such a Saviour, though we have never seen him. And beware of turning your attention to man's thoughts, but trust the Saviour absolutely.